Okay, our topic tonight is Be This Known. This is the continuation of our passage this morning in Acts chapter 2. We're in verses 14 to 21. And this is the proclamation of the gospel, beginning at Pentecost and continuing from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. The promise of the gospel message to all creatures, Jew and Gentile. Hannah's going to start out with the hymn, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's our responsibility to proclaim the good news of salvation to all who will repent and believe. Peter is affirming that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can know that salvation is true, that our relationship with Christ is genuine. And thus, I know whom I have believed. Hannah is going to play hymn number 712. Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah.
This passage is Peter's proclamation of the gospel truth, the reminder that through the illuminating power of the Spirit, we can proclaim this message, even as he desired to make all those who heard him aware of the way to eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dan, would you sing hymn number 387? Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit that enabled all those to hear in their own languages the news of the gospel. And we thank you for the supernatural power of the Spirit of God that opens our hearts and our minds to your truth. We pray that you would enlighten us and help us to live as we ought, to serve you as we ought. We thank you for the amazing grace that you have revealed unto us, and for your sustaining grace to keep us in the narrow way. We pray that you would help us to be quick to repent when we turn away from your narrow path, and that we would be quick to be restored unto fellowship and unto that closer walk with thee. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's Acts 2, verses 14 to 21.
ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen. Thank you. Before we take up this passage tonight, we commemorate a date in history. It was December the 6th, the year 1829. The Baptist missionary William Carey was preparing his morning sermon, and he got word that the government had banned the practice of widow burning. Throughout India and Burma in that time frame, it was common for the Hindus to burn the surviving widows of anyone who died so that they might take them with them to the afterlife, supposedly, according to Hindu tradition. And this was resisted by the Christian missionaries for many years, and finally the government stepped in and banned the practice. William Carey put aside his morning message that day to translate the order from the governor into the Bengali language so that the word might be distributed more quickly and that thus more lives might be saved. He wanted to get the news out even before sundown that day so that lives might be spared even that day. And that urgency that Carey had for that message is what we as Christians ought to have with regard to the message of the gospel, for the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Some people try to procrastinate or to put off a so-called decision, but that is a very dangerous thing to be when one is under conviction of the Holy Spirit, because we do not know about tomorrow. Many people never get another opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel message. So we too ought to have that urgency to proclaim the good news of salvation, to warn the wicked to flee the wrath to come, and to show them that there is one way and only one way to heaven. That's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as this passage concludes in verse 21 with the observation that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's the only way. There's one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight our topic is the matter of proclamation of the gospel. It's the influence of the Spirit of God that we witnessed this morning in the earlier passage, the astounding occurrence of people from all over the known world hearing the gospel, hearing the works of God and the truth of Scripture in their own language, in their native tongue. They didn't need translators. They didn't have to wait for a time-consuming or a faulty translation from one language to another. The message was clear to them. It was in their own tongue. And therefore, they were able to understand it and remember it and relay it to others of their countrymen much more easily. Our topic or our title is Be This Known. And this is the urgency. It's imperative, Peter is saying. We see here in verse 14 that he stood up. In the earlier, in the previous verse, it notes how that the unbelievers, the doubters, those who were kind of confused as to what they were witnessing, they thought perhaps the apostles were drunk. But Peter stands up in response, and he stands with the other 11. And this reference to the other 11, we know that by this time Judas is gone. He had defected. He had committed suicide. But the one thing that the apostles did during that 10-day waiting period after the Lord ascended at the Mount, at the time of the Ascension, they had chosen Matthias as the replacement for Judas Iscariot. So there were still 12 apostles, 12 disciples, and then there were the others, the other believers, the 120 that met in that upper room. So as Peter stands with the other 11 and he proclaims in response to this word that's spreading abroad that they're drunken, that they're under the influence of alcohol or not fully in grasp of their wits. And he objects to that assessment. He reminds them that it's still early in the morning. There wasn't time for them to have gotten under the influence of alcohol. And then he leaves it there. He doesn't pursue the argument further. He just refutes it. But then he tells what the truth really is. And he tells them that this occurrence, this miraculous gift of tongues, languages that they had witnessed, was actually a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. If we had taken the time to read all of Peter's speech here on the day of Pentecost, we would see that he quotes three passages from the Old Testament scriptures. In addition to this one from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, he also quotes Psalm 68 and Psalm 110 with regard to the resurrection from the dead. But this passage deals directly with the matter of the gospel, and it's carrying forth to all of humanity. And he says this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And he quotes, not in verbatim, but in a condensed form, the prophecy that the minor prophet Joel had issued more than 500 years before. And he says that in that day, in the last day, we often see references in Scripture to prophecies which make reference to the last days. And in many respects, the last days are considered as beginning with the time of the coming of Messiah, the coming of Christ. And some might object to that idea because that's more than 2,000 years into history now. But in the timetable of God, in the timetable of eternity, the coming of Messiah nearly 2,000 years ago was and is the last days. The gospel age is considered in the timetable of God to be the final stage in the history of mankind. We had the creation more than 6,000 years ago. We had the time of the Old Testament, the prophets and the patriarchs. We had the kingdom of Israel. And we had the judgment of God upon them after their disobedience, the division of the ten northern tribes, and then the apostasy of even Judah and Benjamin, and how the northern tribes were carried into the Assyrian captivity, and the southern kingdom was eventually carried into the Babylonian captivity. And then there was the restoration and the 400 years of silence from the period of Malachi the prophet until Jesus came onto the scene, and he accomplished all that was prophesied that he would do. He was God in the flesh. He lived perfectly under the law, and he went to the cross to be the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of his people, the propitiation for a holy and righteous God to reconcile us fallen humanity, those who would repent and believe into that saving faith and into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. and thus the path to eternal life. But this, all the people who have lived and died since the coming of Christ, in the perspective of God, we are living in the last days. And this instance of the miraculous sign of the tongues, the languages at Pentecost, was the beginning of the carrying forth of that gospel message to the world. It began first at Jerusalem and then to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in each of those situations, it has involved miraculous power of God, opening the hearts and the minds of those who hear the message of salvation, hearing that there's a fall, sin entering into the world, and death coming as a result. But then the hope, the good news of the gospel, and the way to repentance and reconciliation with God. This message of hope, this message of salvation, began to go forth, and it has continued, not through our own intellectual abilities, not through our rhetoric or our force of persuasion and argument, but by the illuminating power of the Spirit of God, convicting us of our sins, convincing us of the truth of the Scripture, and reminding us that there is only one way to heaven, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He quotes the prophet Joel here, and he says that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. In the New Testament sense, this word prophesy does not mean the same thing that it's often restricted to in the Old Testament sense. Prophecy in the Old Testament was often a prediction of what was going to happen in the future. And thus we have the minor prophets and the major prophets and all of the prophecies that were uttered in the authority of the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. And they were perfect. They were promises that God made, and they were promises that God kept. But the prophesying of the New Testament is not merely predicting the future. Prophesying in the gospel age is testimony or witnessing. And thus, Joel is looking forward to a time 500 years before Christ. He's promising a period in which the people of God will be the living witnesses. Paul puts it a different way. We're to be living sacrifices. We embody all of the things that the types and the shadows of the Old Testament symbolized. The sacrifices, we no longer do burnt offerings or the routines of worship that the Old Testament people did. Christ is our once and for all sacrifice. And thus he has not destroyed the law, as the scripture says, but he fulfilled it. And thus we live in a period, in an age, in which we are the living sacrifices. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And thus, he has sealed us and protected us and promises to deliver us unto that great day. The sons and the daughters shall prophesy. And thus, we are to be ambassadors for the kingdom, the scripture says. We're to be the salt and light of the earth. The Lord Jesus returned to his throne in heaven at this point of the ascension, 10 days before these events here in Acts chapter 2. But he has left us with the Comforter, the other person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he promises to teach us all things and to protect us and to seal us and to illuminate us, to prepare our prayers, to make them acceptable before the heavenly throne. And thus, we carry out this fulfillment, this application of the prophecy of Joel. He says that the young men shall see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams. This too is a reference that was more prevalent in the literal sense in the time of the Old Testament, and even in the time of the early church. But even in the modern sense, we are inspired by the Holy Spirit to do deeds of service and obedience to the Lord. We often hear people speak of, God gave me a vision for this, a desire to carry the gospel to a tribe in Africa or Asia or somewhere that has never heard the gospel. And this is the same kind of reference here that is this application from this prophecy of Joel. A conviction by the Spirit of God of a calling upon one's life to do a certain service for the kingdom. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that for the people who are Christians, for those who are saved by faith, saved by the grace of God, it's not by our works, lest anyone should boast, but it's by His grace. It's through faith alone. But then verse 10 tells us that He has foreordained His people to do these good works. And thus, He doesn't just save us to save us from hell. He doesn't just save us for the sake of preventing us from the punishment that we would otherwise deserve. He saves us to be His representatives, His ambassadors in this earth. In John verse 7 or chapter 17, He tells us that He's not taking us out of this world. He's leaving us in the world that we might be His servants, that we might be His agents, His representatives, His ambassadors. And therefore, we have a task to do. He has a purpose for us for as long as we shall live, that we should do His will. Even as He did His Heavenly Father's will during the 3.5 years of His public ministry. He lived His entire life perfectly under the law. But during those 3.5 years, He endured all kinds of hardship and all kinds of opposition. But He performed many great miracles, testifying as to His identity and showing in literal ways the deeper spiritual truths of what His ministry represented. And it pointed to Him as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, those more than 300 prophecies of the Old Testament about the coming of Messiah and who He would be and what He would do, what He would accomplish, and even what He will yet do in the future. Most of those have been fulfilled, but the prophecies regarding His second coming are still yet into the future. And we do not know the timetable for those events, but we can be certain that because He has accomplished all in the past that He has promised, that He will indeed fulfill all that He has yet to be fulfilled as well. But the reference here to the sons and the daughters prophesying and the servants and the handmaidens, this is a reminder to us, even as Paul said to the Galatians, that in Christ there is no more Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. It's not a male-centered society as many of the old world cultures were. The access to Christ is open to all who will repent and believe, to Jew and to Gentile. It was never God's purpose that salvation would be restricted to those who were of Hebrew descent. They were given the charge of proclaiming the good news of the truth of God to the nations. And when they failed to carry out that task, the kingdom was taken from them. They had become so wrapped up in their ritualism and their self-righteousness that they were equally guilty of that notion that the Gentile nations had. They even got to the point where they regarded the Gentile nations not as people in need of a Savior, but they regarded them as dogs. And the Gentile nations likewise had a similar attitude towards the Hebrews. They thought that they were a lowly people that didn't have any power or any great influence. And the anti-Semitic attitude has persisted down through history for many who who use their attitudes of racism and ethnic superiority to impose their hatred on other people. But the gospel message is far different, because it was open to all who would repent and believe, not just Jew and Gentile, that great gap between the two systems or the two worldviews, but it was a unification of the access of salvation between male and female, between bond and free. There's no longer a class division in Christianity. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for the way in which the rich people sat at the one end of the communion table and celebrated with their agape feast and left no food for the poor at the other end of the table. We as Christians are called to be concerned with the plight of the orphans and the widows and the poor, first within the church and then as the Lord provides the means and the resources to others at large. But the gospel message is not a class division. It doesn't just go to the rich and famous or to the wealthy, to the influential people, the famous people. It was open to all who would repent and believe. And thus, the prophecy of Joel was being fulfilled and beginning to be fulfilled in greater fashion through this event of the tongues, the languages that spoke forth in their own native language, the news of God's workings and God's purpose, God's truth in the scriptures, and most particularly in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of His people. So Joel was being fulfilled, and the prophecy of Joel continues to be fulfilled down through history ever since that time at Pentecost. The message of the Lord Jesus has gone forth to different languages, to different cultures. People have translated the Bible into almost every known language at present. There are still a handful yet to be done, but the Bible tells us that it's the task of Christians to carry this message of salvation far and wide to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that He will not come again until the last of His elect have been gathered in. So it's our task to be ambassadors, to be translators of the Bible. If we don't have the linguistic skills to do it as ourselves, we serve as the funding source. God has used His people and the prosperity of His people, even the prosperity of this nation in many respects, to fund missionary efforts throughout the world. And thus, His blessings, despite our national failings, He has blessed us and continued to use His people to fund international spread of the gospel. So, Joel is being accomplished, the Bible is being fulfilled, and the Word of God will continue to be fulfilled until that great and notable day. He speaks here of the signs and the wonders in the heavens, the sun darkened and the moon turning to blood. And these have a number of different interpretations, some of them rather sensationalist. There are a lot of people today who apply this to purely futuristic events and great cataclysmic signs in the heavens. But in many respects, this prophecy of Joel that is being quoted here in the book of Acts by Luke, the author of Acts, is a reference and an application in symbolic terms of those great cataclysmic events that happen in society because of the gospel and because of the work of God in judgment upon the nations. The darkening of the sun oftentimes in Old Testament imagery and symbolism is a reference to national governments. And the moon in many respects is a reference to families. And thus we see the shakeup that occurs because of the gospel. In the literal sense, some of this was fulfilled in the signs of the heavens at the time of Christ. We've already considered that great star that was seen by the wise men, the Magi, as they came and they traveled and sought the one who was born King of the Jews. There was signs in the heavens that were recorded by Josephus and other historians at the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. But even those things, though they were literal, they pale in comparison to the great and notable day, that judgment day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns in glory and in judgment. Because Paul tells us at that point, the heavens will melt away. The clouds will be transformed, and the earth as we know it, the earth and the heavens, will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Not the fallen world in which we now exist, but the perfection of eternity for those who are God's people. The heavenly Jerusalem, even as Abraham looked forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. So he's promising a future, an eternity, free from sin and corruption and the decay of this old world. It will be a perfect place, a sinless place, a place of no pain and no sorrow and no death. But these signs in the heavens, the impact upon society, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that there would be those who would reject us because they rejected him. He tells us that there will be divisions in families because of his sake. And he tells us that there will be some who react violently to the gospel message. We've seen that down through the years, down through the centuries, mostly in other countries, but even increasingly in this country, we see a resistance to the gospel. We see a hatred for the church, a hatred for Christianity, a hatred for Christ. And we see a concerted effort on the part of many in government to restrict the religious freedom that we've been given. Not just by our Constitution, but as the framers of the Constitution said, they are inalienable rights that have been given to us by God himself. And governments have the responsibility to preserve those freedoms and to reward those who live righteously and to judge those and punish those who live wicked lives and cause harm to others. And when those governments fail to do those things that God has ordained that they should do, then they too will answer. Kingdoms fall because of their failure to do what God has charged them to do. And other governments, whether they be governments of freedom or different kinds of governments that we might feel would be less desirable, nevertheless, even they can experience times of blessing, times of peace and contentment if those rulers, those government leaders do what God calls them to do. And thus, the signs that are spoken here, the signs in the heavens, the signs on earth, these are things that God manifests in various times of history to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his judgment upon the wicked, and his blessing upon those who obey him. And then he comes back to the bottom line, the reminder in verse 21. As we consider these great truths of the scripture, the message of the gospel, he's reminding us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, it's open to all who will repent and believe, not just to the Jewish background, not just to the rich and famous, not just to men, but to all who will repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we have the one and only way to heaven. Many people think that there's other ways. It doesn't really matter what you call God or how you define him. They would say that there's many paths to heaven. But the Bible says there's one way. It's a narrow way and a straight way, and few there be that find it. But by the grace of God, he has revealed it to a remnant of believers. And he calls us as that remnant to proclaim the message to the rest of the world, even to this lost and dying generation, that others might hear and repent and turn from their wicked ways. Thus, a message of hope, even in the midst of this impending judgment. He will hold all evil accountable. And yet, we are told that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that our sins are washed white as snow, that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Therefore, there is hope. There's hope in Christ and in none other. Dan, would you close with hymn number 684? This passage, though it mentions the miracles, it cites the power of God, the Spirit of God, but it also reminds us of our responsibility to proclaim the truth, to bring them in, to make them aware of the fact that we're sinners, but that there is a Savior. The hymn is 684. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding Be This Known?